this morning we are going to go live on Facebook as well because so many of our folks are not here. And so we'll try that for the first time and see how that works out. So if you're home, hello. we are continuing the series, The Power of Abiding. This is part two, and it's going to be based again on John 15, 16, and 17. We'll spend the next several weeks over this particular text, these texts. And today I want to talk about an empowering command. So our theme verse, you recited that, and we addressed that a couple of weeks ago. And now I'm going to start from the beginning, and then we're going to go through the process here of trying to see how God wants to use us for his honor and glory. So abiding in an empowering command. So in your bulletin, there's an outline. We're going to have a little fill-in-the-blank part there for you to be able to do as well. So if you have a pen, you can get it ready, and we can go from there. I got you. They do sign language from the top. So in your bulletin, the introduction says, have you ever accomplished a seemingly impossible task only because someone was by your side continually encouraging you? We are able to do great things when we have people around us that tell us you can do it. It's just a wonderful thing. And sometimes the task is so difficult, the mountain is so huge, but somebody's there encouraging you and challenging you at the same time. So I'm reminded of a story from 1978, blizzard of 1978. My mom was at work, and they didn't let them out early enough. As she took the bus, she had to walk a couple of miles to get home. And it seems like God sent an angel because she didn't know this person. She never saw her again. But this person kept saying to her, "We can do this. Let's go." And my mom wanted to stop at one place. And she goes, "No, we can't stop. We got to go." And so there's that sense of challenging and encouraging at the same time. And she pushed and pushed and pushed until my mom actually got home safely, but almost did not make it. If there was not somebody there encouraging her, chances are she probably would have given up halfway. And this is for all of us. We need encouragers around us. Jesus says, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We're going to talk about a little bit about how that affects us and how we can actually do great things when we have Christ encouraging us. So conversely, there have been many missed opportunities in our lives because we've had some people in our lives, and sometimes well-meaning people that are just very pessimistic, very negative, and don't see anything good in life. And whenever you try to do something, they want to shoot you down. They want to tell you, you just can't do it. You'll never be able to accomplish that. And sometimes we decide to believe them, and we stop. And I want to encourage us to really get to that place where we can develop friends around us that will continually encourage us, encourage and challenge us to do what is necessary. So in Genesis chapter 15, we have the story of Abraham. And I want to share some thoughts here because in chapter 15, verse 1 and following, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great.'" Your reward shall be great. And Abram said in verse 2, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And there the heir in my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And I want to pause there just for a moment because Abraham did something that we all do. He says, "O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless?" We often focus on what we don't have instead of focusing on what we do have. And we accept labels and we put labels in ourselves that just stop us from doing some of the things that we need to do because we've labeled ourselves. And Abram is saying to God, "You know, what can you give me since I'm childless?" You can almost see his shoulders sort of dropping, and I'm childless. I have nothing. I mean, you've given me a lot, but I have no legacy. Not recognizing that God is who he says he is. God is going to do, God has a plan for each one of us. And I want us to really stop labeling ourselves because we are in that place where we don't see what God has already designed for us. Right? God had a plan and a purpose for Abram. So he goes verse 3, and Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house will be my heir. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then God took Abram, verse 5, and he took him outside and said, now look towards the skies or the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. What God has for us is so different than what we perceive. Abram just sort of realized, I'm childless. So there's no real joy because there's no posterity, there's no legacy. Right? He labeled himself while God had a great plan for him. I don't know what you've been labeling yourself lately and what you've been focusing on that you don't have instead of focusing on what you do have. I want to encourage you to really begin to focus on who God is and that he has a plan for you. And that plan is a lot bigger than you can see right now. And God is saying he's going to watch out for you. And this is interesting in verse 6 because it says, then he, meaning Abram, believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So Abram, when God showed him, he believed it. So now we have this, which is what God is showing us every single day what we need to do. And who we are is also here. So if you want to label yourself as a child of God. Right? As a child of God, when you wake up in the morning, you are a child of God. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. And you need to know that he has a plan for you. And that plan is a lot bigger than what you have in your mind. So believe, because it was counted to him as righteous, believe what God says about who you are in his word. Don't begin to look at the people around you and what they're saying about you, because most people around you are jealous of you. They don't want you to succeed. They want to make sure they're doing a little bit better than you. And every time you come up with a dream, they'll shoot you down. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, it's very difficult when you're in that place where you're in the valley, so to speak. You are waiting to get to the promised land. And sometimes it's so difficult to sort of stay motivated in that valley. But the thing is, in that valley, you're still a child of God. Like when you are over here in Canaan and when you are going to the promised land. Right? So you are on the process. You're in a journey and God is going to take you there. Genesis 18:14. It says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So God had made a promise to him. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And you need to ask yourself that question whenever you're going through a difficult time. I need to ask myself that question whenever I'm going through a difficult time. Is there anything too difficult for God? And if the answer is no, then you need to believe that God has your back, God has your path designed, and he's going to lead you there. In Matthew 19:26, it says, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Right? And the context of that is the rich young ruler that did not want to sell everything and follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. But he says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? So I did an acrostic. It's not going to show up there, but you can write it in your outline because you have the outline anyway. So the acrostic is this. The A stands for aspire. Aspire. To aspire to something is to have a strong desire, a longing, an ambition to do something. So aspire, letter B, to build something. Aspire to build something here. And you're going to aspire to build an indispensable. That means something absolutely necessary for it to work. So an indispensable, letter I, letter D, dependence on the eternal. So to abide means to aspire to build an indispensable dependence on the eternal. We need to get to that place where we recognize that we have to be totally dependent on God. Yes, you are bright. Yes, you have resources. Yes, you have all those things. Yes, you can do a lot of things. But understand, if you don't have the breath of God, you don't have anything. We are totally dependent on God. And that's a good thing, because God will lead the way. Because verse 5 tells us, apart from God, we cannot do anything. Apart from Him, we cannot do anything. So what are the benefits of abiding in Christ then? Last week, Deacon Priscilla brought the message, and she was talking about that whole aspect of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the sentences that I kept there was, obedience is key for a rewarding future. Obedience is key for a rewarding future. Because if you obey God, there's going to be a benefit at the end. If you disobey, there's going to be a consequence. There's always going to be either a benefit or consequence. And see, if you obey God, there's always going to be a benefit. So we have this whole concept. I was reading, doing some reading a couple of weeks ago, and got to this particular book that I was reading. It talked about limping into heaven. So the limping into heaven syndrome. Limping into heaven. I've told you before about this bumper sticker that I saw. How much can I get away with and still make it to heaven? That's the mindset of some people. They want to go to heaven, that's for sure. But, you know, how much can I get away with and still make it to heaven? It's just like I just want to barely make it. It's almost like heaven is this place that, you know, I'm not sure what it is, so I'm not really that excited about it, but I certainly don't want to go to hell, because that I think I have an idea of that's not something I want to be in. Or somewhere I want to be in. So, how much can I get away with and still make it to heaven? That's the mindset of a lot of people. I just saw a Facebook posting this morning, and it says this, and to you who did not actually go to church, but watched it on television, you will not go to heaven, but you will be allowed to watch it on TV. Right? I thought that was pretty cool. So Facebook people, I'm not sure how that translates into Facebook, but for those of you who did not actually go to church, you guys made it, so that you're all right. I thought that was cute, but that's the sense of a lot of people. They have this mindset, you know, they want to be Christians, but it's almost like in our modern Christian spirituality, it's marked by starting at the finish line. In other words, the goal is to be saved, and not realizing that to be saved is a gift. You don't have to work for it. So all you can do from one second to the next is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're saved. So you're already at the finish line. If you're at the finish line, you know, I'm getting ready to run my race, right? If I start at the finish line and just took the picture at the finish line, you know, what's the motivation to go run 26 miles? Right? There's no more motivation. A lot of people, they're starting there, well, I'm saved already, so let me just limp into heaven. Let me do as little as if living the life of a Christian is not a good thing. It's like something we have to tolerate. And I want you to know, it's an exciting thing to live the Christian life. And the more we do, the more we realize how blessed we are. Because there's a whole bunch of people that as they're reflecting years in, wishing, man, I wish I had done it differently. I wish when I was younger, I knew about this. So you don't have to wait until then. Because one of the things we do understand is that growth, which is all about the journey of the Christian life, growth is difficult. It is painful. It's not for the faint of heart. But interestingly enough, The world tells us that Christianity is for the weak people. It's like a crutch. It's for those who can't accomplish anything else in life, so they become Christians. Right? They don't realize how difficult it is to live a life for God in a fallen world where you're under attack consistently. So unless we are strongly motivated to grow, chances are we're not going to grow. And this is that whole limping into heaven kind of syndrome. We have to grow. The Bible is filled with verses that challenge us to grow. And as we go through the next several weeks, we're going to talk about them because it makes a huge difference as you grow. So in life, we set all kinds of goals. And last week in my leadership training, we talked all about goals. So I want to ask you the question, how many of you have spiritual goals? How many of you have spiritual goals? We have goals for everything else in life, but do we have spiritual goals? And again, some of the reading that I was reading, thinking of the old classics and some of the monks and so on, there was a statement that I read that was really powerful. It says this, those who had a particularly vibrant walk with God first had a clear picture of what they wanted to become. Those who had a particularly vibrant walk with God first had a clear picture of what they wanted to become. So as a Christian, do you know what you want to become? The goal is to be like Christ. And he is working in us, right? Our theme verse, we did not choose him, but he chose us. And he chose us for a purpose, to bear fruit. Not just the average kind of fruit, but fruits that will last. So we have to continue to grow each and every day, and we need to set these goals. What are your spiritual goals? How would you know that you started the process and you're not stuck in the beginning or complacent in the middle, but there's a sense that you can see you're moving towards an end. You're changing. You're being transformed day by day. Because for those who have been called, the benefits of abiding in Christ is you will bear much fruit. And I want to read verse 2. It says, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruits. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want you to focus on verse 5 for just a second, and then I'll go back to verse 2. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, it says, he bears much fruit. It doesn't say it has the capacity to bear fruit. It doesn't say it could bear fruit. It says it bears fruit. If we are abiding in Christ, then we bear fruit. Because remember, we did not choose him, but he chose us. He chose us for the purpose of bearing fruit. So if we abide in him, we are going to bear fruit. So if you go back to verse 2, it says, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So as I thought about that, I thought about another posting that I saw that I think was very good. It says, sometimes the storms in your lives are meant not to destroy you, but to clear the path for all kinds of successes that God has for you. Sometimes a storm that comes into your life is not to destroy you. It's to clear the path because there's too many obstacles in front of you so that you can walk in the path that God has set for you. And that makes a huge, huge difference. So again, I want to ask you the question, have you set any spiritual goals? Do you want to grow in this exciting thing called Christianity? Because if you're not excited about being a Christian, then you don't have any hope. You are totally lost. And those of us that want to sort of limp into heaven, we need to change that mindset. We want to grow into heaven. Okay, the gift is there. Salvation is free. You're not working for that. But you are exercising all that God has given you through his word to be able to experience an incredible life. Growth can be measured in different ways, but one of the easiest ways to measure growth is when something happens to you and you can say, in this situation here, the old me would have reacted this way, but the new me will respond in a more godly way, and I will do this instead of that. That's an easy way to recognize whether you are growing or not. Now, something that happens often sometimes is this whole thing here. Circumstances come in our lives, and some people say, you know, for a moment, I lost my Christianity, quote unquote. And it's almost like I have a good reason. You know, there's too much injustice, too much pain. I just lost it. Yeah, sometimes we will lose it, but we need to be very careful. Because a lot of people say, well, didn't Jesus go in the temple and turn the tables upside down? Well, that's righteous indignation. And if I recall, that was the only time. So if we want to follow Jesus' example, then we can take that. Sometimes we will lose it, but don't make it a habit, and certainly don't make an excuse. Because too often it is an excuse. We are children of God that need to act accordingly, regardless of the circumstances. We can't be too casual about losing our Christianity. I tell people all the time, you can deal with injustice, you can deal with difficult people in a firm way, with dignity and respect. I tell people that, you know, when I'm not happy with something, they will know I'm not happy with it. But I don't think they will hear me scream it, because that's not my style. But I can let you know I'm not happy with something. There's no reason to lose it. I'm not sure if I've lost it any time. My wife's not here to vouch for it or not. She said to someone that she was married to a pastor, and they said, well, then how does it feel to live with a saint? She goes, I don't know. So I don't know. So the benefits of abiding is you will bear fruit, but the other one is your prayers will be answered as well. Your prayers will be answered. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's pretty powerful. And this is why we're going to work this year with discipleship and prayer. Because if we abide in God, in him, and his word abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. Now, when you abide in Christ, because sometimes people take this out of context, you know, so they want to come and ask God for anything they wanted, and then they say, well, God didn't give it to me, so God must not be true. And sometimes we need to realize that if you're abiding, so to think about, again, the tree trunk and the branch and the sap that's going through to produce a fruit. It all sort of follows that sense of the trunk that is supporting the branch that is bearing the fruit. If we are abiding, truly abiding in Christ and his word abides in us, our mindset of what we want and don't want is going to change. That's why God can confidently say, you can ask for whatever you wish, because something has changed in you where you don't want the things necessarily of just the world or what the world wants, but you want something different and specific that God has placed in your heart, and God says he's happy to answer that prayer. But we need to abide in him so that our thought process, our desires change. You know, we've all gone through, you know, life to a certain extent, and as you get older, as we've gone through Christmas, somebody said, as I get older, my Christmas list gets shorter, and the things that I want really can't be bought. Right? Your perspective changes. And this is where we need to abide in Christ in such a way that our perspective changes. So we ask the things that would actually make a difference and make an impact in the world. You will also glorify God. Verse 8. It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So what does it mean to prove that we are his disciples? Okay. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You can't force the fruit, right? The fruit is not, like I said earlier, it's not you have the capacity to do it. You could do it. It says, no, you bear fruit if you're abiding. See, when we are abiding, we're bearing fruit. We're proving to be God's, Jesus' disciples. It also proves a point that God is real, right? Because God has changed you. And this glorifies him because people will begin to ask the question, why are you the way you are? Why do you act the way you are? If it were me in this situation, I don't know what I would have done. You were so calm. You didn't have the anxiety and the fears that most people have. Why? See, now you have the open door to say, well, because Christ lives in me through his Holy Spirit. And he nurtures me. He ministers to me. He gives me peace. And that's the way we glorify God. Letter D, you will experience the fullness of God's joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God wants our joy to be full. Now, I didn't put it there, but I'll put it at some point. My theme verse, personal theme verse for the year is Psalm 16:11. It says, you will make known to me the path of life. And then this is my real verse there. In your presence is fullness of joy. You want joy? In your presence, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And then it says, in his right hand, there's pleasures forever. But in his presence, which is one of those things that I want to encourage us to really begin to do a lot more, to quiet down and be in his presence. All the stuff that we want, all the stuff that we're looking for, all the stuff that we're working for, we think that's going to give us joy. No, joy is going to come in the presence of God. Again, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be made, may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Last point, consequences of not abiding in Christ. It says, you will bear an insignificant amount of fruit. You were meant to bear fruit that would last. But when you're not abiding, you will bear some fruit, but it's going to be insignificant. Right? Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So three things that I want to just point out here. One is, when you are not bearing fruit that lasts, when you're bearing insignificant fruit as a Christian, this will bring discouragement in your life. Because you're going to begin to feel, you know, something is not right, something is missing. I'm kind of bearing some fruit, but not enough to satisfy me. There's not enough joy in me. So you can get discouraged. You will also get, secondly, frustrated. And this is where a lot of people get to that place where they begin to sort of wander away from God. And thirdly, you get to the place where you become weary. You're discouraged, you're frustrated, and then you become weary, and then you begin to walk out on God or give up on God. And this is where it becomes very dangerous. We have Christians that God has called, that God has appointed to bear fruit, but they're not bearing fruit because they're not abiding. And this is why the power here is to abide. Because if we don't, you will eventually be cut off. Verse 2 says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So there's a real sense there. The branch that's not bearing fruit is not necessary. And that will be cut off. And so, you know, when we think about the parable of the seed and the sower, we know about the seed that falls on the roadside and the seed that falls on the rocky places and the seed that falls on the thorns, how they just spring up and they just get killed and die and so on. They bear nothing. But there's a seed that falls on the good ground. And so what I want us to really think about here is this. When we think about salvation, because sometimes we've made it sound so simple and so easy because it is, but that's communicating a sense of not enough importance, right? And so we go through this motion of accepting Christ, but we really have not accepted him. And so my question there, maybe some would never really grafted, right? Because people are always, the first question people ask as new Christians is, you know, they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How much can I get away with and still get to heaven, right? The question is, can I lose my salvation? And the Bible says you can't because you didn't earn it. It was given to you, so you can't lose it. It's all good. Now I can go and do whatever I want because it's not enough importance apply to this whole process of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is the biggest gift that you can receive than I can receive. And so therefore, we need to pay attention to it because in Matthew 13, I don't want to read the whole parable, but in verse 23, it says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the person who hears the word and understands it and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." If it falls on the good ground, something happens. You bear fruit. It's evident. And people know that. And you know that. And I know that. You know, it's not about the impression that we leave with people. Because we all can put a front. We all can have a mask. We all can sound pretty pious and religious. It doesn't matter because we can fool each other all day long. But we can't fool God. At the end of the day, when you go home, there's a sense of you got to deal with you. You have to deal with your own sense of hypocrisy. You've led everybody to believe that you are just incredibly religious. Your talk around people is just so good. But when nobody's watching, total different thing. We need to make sure that we are grafted. Because in Matthew 7, verse 21 and following says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" Verse 23 always gets me. It says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We've already been warned that there's some people that will sort of think that because they're speaking the lingo, that they're safe. But God knows the heart and God knows everything that goes on. So as we conclude, what I'm talking about here and what we'll be talking about for the next several months, this truth of being a Christian and bearing fruit is pretty radical. Because some of us will never live out the fullness of what God has planned for us because of how radical this sounds. Some of us are gripped by fear that we don't even want to attempt the things that God has for us. And I want you to understand that when you are gripped by fear, you choose the comfortable path that has minimal impact. And I want you to think about your own life, no judgment here, it's you on you. What kind of impact do you have for the kingdom on a personal basis? You and God, how much impact are you having for the kingdom? How much impact are you having with people around you? Some of us have chosen the comfortable path, and that has very minimal impact. But if we follow this compromise, we will live a passionless, mediocre life. And this is where a lot of Christians are today. They are not happy with their lives because it's very average, it's very mediocre in the sense that there's no joy of God in them. It's not that they don't have things, they have plenty of things. But what's missing is that joy can only come from God. And that can only come as you are bearing fruit, as you're experiencing the power of God in your own life. Some of us want to live in this place where we can worship God on Sunday, but then we go out and then we find pleasure in sin, not God. I'm not saying that we're going to live perfect lives, but it's got to be a sense of growth where we are moving to the place when we leave church, we have a goal to live better today than we did yesterday. That has to be part of our thinking. Some of us are living vicariously, right? As we listen to other people's stories and other people's testimonies, and we're trying to repeat that to some other friend of ours as a testimony, right? Well, let me tell you about my friend who God really touched and healed. And they turn to you and says, you know, what has God done for you, though? You say, well, you know, I want to tell you about these other people. We want to live through their experience. Why not experience God yourself? Allow the power of God to come over you and allow you to produce the fruit that makes an impact. You don't want to come at the end of your life and say, man, I wished I had realized what was really important in life. And that living the Christian life was more important than anything else. So, I'm going to wrap it up in 2 minutes. So you have Eastern Standard Time, you have Cape Verdean Time, and you have Baptist Time. So 2 minutes Baptist could be different than, you know, the other 2 minutes, but Let me wrap it up. We have been commanded in this passage to abide. And with the acrostic that I gave you, to aspire, to build an indispensable dependence on the eternal. And I want you to focus on those words this week. All right? I have some reflection and action steps and application there for you. Is God at the center of your aspirations? As you think about the things that you really want to do, is God part of that at all? Are you building on what God has already started in you? Is God truly indispensable in your life and for your accomplishments? 4, does your dependence on God truly reflect how indispensable He is to you? Because if God is really indispensable, then you're going to depend on Him. 100%. And 5, does the reality of the eternal comfort you or scare you? And why? And you can just ponder those things throughout this week, recognizing that God has called us to something huge. Don't let fear get in the way of that. Let us bow our heads in prayer. I want to encourage you to commit your life to Him in full surrender today. I want you to be able to respond to His leadership with a continual yes in your heart. Give yourself to Him completely so that your life will be marked by a wholehearted pursuit of what is perfect and pleasing and powerful, which is part of God's plan for your life. Maybe some of you here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This message is primarily for Christians, stirring our hearts to discipleship and to bearing fruit. But maybe God has stirred your heart today to make you think that maybe you should turn your life over to God. And I want to give you that opportunity. Is there anyone here today, just by raising your hand, will say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to turn my life around. I want Him to lead me. I really want to get to that place where I'm totally dependent on Him for every decision, for every action. I want Him to lead me. Is there anyone willing to take that step of faith this morning? If we're all in the place where we have already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and I just want to pray that God will help us to abide. Father, we want to thank You for just the privilege this morning to be able to come into Your presence. Thank You for having this house, Your house, open for us. Thank You for allowing us to come and to rejoice in worship songs, in prayers, in giving, in listening to the Word. Thank You for Your Spirit that stirs our thought process. And Father, as we focus on abiding, I pray that You help each one of us to continue to aspire to build an indispensable dependence on the eternal. Help us to have a greater understanding and perspective of what eternity means and who You are as the eternal God. Father, as we go from here, we pray that You go with us, continue to watch over us as we go through this cold spell. Protect each one, Lord. Father, we pray especially for the elderly. Provide people around them that can help them. And just allow us to be able to enjoy You and enjoy each other. We ask Your blessings in Jesus' name.